You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stewart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's Dr. Daryl Orman with today's message.
Okay, let's greet each other. Some greetings. Be sure to get everybody. Don't let anybody go ungreeted, okay? Well, as you know, we've been going through prophecy the last couple of months, and today we're looking at the millennial kingdom. How long is a millennium? How long? It's 1,000 years, that's right. And so we're going to be looking at that today. And then a couple of announcements. Our senior ministry is sponsoring a widows and widowers fellowship dinner at Pig and Cattle. It's Dutch Treat. 55 and older, and it is not a dating service. It's a fellowship, and they had one last month and had a great time, and a couple of our men approached me about that, and they requested this, and it's become a wonderful thing. So I want to encourage you to take part in that if you're a widow or widower, and don't come if you want to be. Because they don't want to talk. They don't want to talk to you. But so also, we're looking for greeters. If you'd like to welcomers, and if you'd like to be a part of that ministry, just call our office tomorrow and let them know. And then we want to encourage you to take part in our life groups. We've got some wonderful life groups, life group leaders. It's a great time of fellowship, small group setting where you can discuss Scripture and interact with it. And then also, we want to invite you, if you're our guest today, to fill out the little form here in the cell and just tear that off. Easier said than done. And place that in the offering plate. Reborn Farm bonfire coming up for our youth, and that's heading this way. And then also, tomorrow is our first Monday men's prayer breakfast over at Berry Fresh. Want to encourage you to come and take part in this. They've got a special deal for us, $10 breakfast and coffee, and we have a time of fellowship and pray together, and it's a wonderful time together. So I want to encourage you to take part in that as well. Thank you. God bless.
Our Heavenly Father, we just pray that you just protect us from these storms that are coming through, Father, and just protect all those that are in the path of those. And Father, we just want to pray that you would just bless these offerings and tithes that we're about to receive, and just let them use for and to just grow your kingdom in unimaginable ways, Father. And we just also want to just pray that you would just open our ears and hear the words that Brother Darren has for us that you planted in his mind, Father. And we just ask this in all your, amen.
Well, as you know, we've been going through prophecy and dealing with that now for a couple of months. I had the opportunity this week. I went by Stewart Stamp and Rubber, I think it's called, to pick up a stamp for Kim and I. And I had the opportunity while I was there to talk to and witness. It was late in the afternoon, in fact, almost closing time. I got there about 4:30. They close at 5. And the young man that was there working for the business, he kind of looked like Jesus, long hair, kind of a beard, you know. But he actually turned out to be one of the biggest challenges I've had in witnessing in years. So when I started off, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven when they die? He said, I used to be a Christian, but I've abandoned it. And then he talked about his parents, very godly. He shared some churches in the area that had been a part of. And he said, I couldn't do it anymore. He said, and he gave some of his reasons. One of the biggest, and I've heard it many times before, was that, you know, God, how can he be a loving God and like have genocides in the Old Testament, and why in the Old Testament and the New Testament linked together when Jesus is God of love and God of Old Testament Elohim? He talked about Elohim and the plurality of that name and saying, was there a council of gods, you know, that created us? And what's interesting is he knew a lot of scripture, and we were going back and forth, and then he had also read Gilgamesh Epic and some of the Sumerian texts, which are much older than our Old Testament. And he said, oh, they borrowed it from there. And so I love these kind of things. And he was really wanting to cut it off at first. And I said, no, there's no one else here. Let's go. And I said, I love this, you know, and you share anything you want to, you ask anything, I'll do the same. And I wound up being there an hour and a half. And so it was interesting, like he was talking about these arguments that the Bible's not accurate because we got it from men. Now, do you see any fallacy in that argument? Okay. The transmission that, you know, and that it's not what it was. And I said, well, you're wrong there, brother, because 2,000 years ago, a little less than 2,000 years ago, texts were placed in pottery in the Qumran Valley in a cave, and the Dead Sea Scrolls. Any of you ever heard of them? And I said, it's a time capsule that goes back to the first century or so. Very old texts, Old Testament texts, New Testament texts. And when they compared them to the family of texts that we have right now, exactly the same. So, I mean, God put that there to say, I'm going to show you that the preservation is accurate. But here's the problem with the argument that we got our Bible, we got our truths, we got our understandings from men. How much of our history did we get from men? How much? All of it. All of it. I mean, is there anything we don't know that hasn't been either verbally communicated over and over again or written and then in the modern age recorded, taped, you know, this, but all of it has been transmitted through mankind, through humanity. And so he was talking about physics, and, you know, I was fortunate. I preached last year the UFO sermon, and so I hit him with some UFO stuff. And but what's funny is he already knew it. Like, you know, how could something be flying past one of our military pilots at like 5,000 miles an hour and then make a dead right turn? And he said, exactly. It defies the laws of physics. It's not physically possible. Any object that's enacted with a force has to have another force react against it. And so I was loving it. And he was really at first trying to cut me off, but here's what turned the corner for him from prophecy. The Amica video that I showed y'all, that minute and a half where these engineers are interviewing the most technically advanced robot with AI in the world in Great Britain. And I described that to him, and I showed him, I've got a copy of it on my phone, and I showed that to him, and I said, I believe this is the beast. And then I talked about the operational speed right now of AI. Now it's gotten up to 9.5 quadrillion a second, one with 18 zeros, 9.5 times a second. And I said, as far as we're concerned as human, that's omniscient already, but it's doubling every 6 months. And so once I got into that, God used that to just hook him. And now we're in. The door's open. At one point, I gave him what I call the 30-day challenge. Would you, as an honest person, pray for 30 days and ask God if Jesus is his son, if he's really resurrected, if the Bible's really real, would he prove it to you? And at first, he said, I absolutely will not. And then about this, at this point, about 45 minutes in or so, it was near the end. He said, what was the name of that challenge again? And he got a pen and piece of paper. And what am I supposed to do? And he said, I'm going to do it. And I want all of you to pray for him. His name is David. Okay? How many of you make a commitment to pray for David? Raise your hands. So I'll keep you posted. And who knows? He might be a future deacon of our church. Who knows? And so anyway, there's a use for this information. And he said, well, why do you, he said, surely you don't believe all the Bible's true. And I said, 1,000%. I believe everything. Well, why on earth would you believe that? Because of fulfilled prophecy. Because of fulfilled prophecy. When these people are writing stuff like Ezekiel's war, we looked at that last fall and then again during this series, he wrote that 3,500 years ago. And the exact nations he picked out are the ones now last fall that said they're going to attack Israel. And then one of the things, and I want to go ahead and put this in the introduction for you, is we're talking about time frames. And I said, I believe now I've gotten what I believe to be some illumination from God, and I believe the beast in the book of Revelation is AI, and I gave him some of the reasons I gave y'all. Scriptural reasons, you know. At the end, Jesus returns. He only judges two of the unholy trinity, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet, because the beast is not a person. So anyway, we'll look at some of that today too. But I said, you know, I then went with the May 14th, 1948. This is the beginning point. Mark it down. And now we've got an ending point when AI gets acquiescence in the next 5 years and becomes what they would say is self-aware and able to gather its own information and is somewhat conducting itself already. But when it gets to that level, and then when it gains more knowledge than all of humanity, in the early 30s, 2030s, all of us combined. So I believe these, along with the generation in the Bible, 70, which we're already 10 years over that, actually 12 years over that, that these things are marking it out that we are right at the end. We are very, very close. No one knows the day or the hour. Of course, we talked about that last week, not even the Son of Man. So I'd like for us today, that was sort of my introduction, but I want to have us read as our introduction the verse at the top of your notes, Revelation 20:15. It'll be in our passage today. On the count of three, let's read that one together. 1, 2, 3. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So here we are, chapter 20. And I'd like for us to read it. I'd like you to follow along as I read it to you. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. This one reference seems to me to indicate that Islam will become predominant and possibly the religious edge in the world government, because once all the Christians are gone, 2.5 billion Christians, what's going to be stopping them or slowing them down? And because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. And I believe the first resurrection we looked at on the rapture sermon, where he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so at that point, that'll be the first resurrection. And all of the dead believers, all their bodies will be reunited with their soul and spirit coming from heaven. And this will be the first resurrection. All of those outside of Christ, outside of God, their bodies will remain in the grave and their souls will be in hell. And so, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. I love this phrase. We've done it many times through the year. I'm going to quote it to you and then you're going to repeat it with me. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And so this is actually what that's talking about. But they all will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. This is like another Armageddon at the end of the millennial kingdom. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, which is this beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, picture this, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So here we see in these first verses of chapter 20, six times a reference to 1,000 years. Now in theology, among the different denominations, there's different viewpoints. I am pre-trib, pre-mill. I believe that Jesus is going to rapture the church first, 7 years. In fact, we can throw the timeline up if you still can whip over to that, Margaret. Look for that. So, and then we've got the seven-year tribulation, last half, great tribulation. And then we go to the second coming, the millennial kingdom, and then the new Jerusalem, heaven and earth coming down. And so here we've got this depiction, the eternal state after this final war of Armageddon, this final judgment of Satan at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Christ seated in Jerusalem on his throne, rod of iron, ruling the earth, complete justice, no inequities, love. And this is where the verse that the United Nations stole comes from the Old Testament, where he talks about that the lion will lay down with the lamb, the child will play with the snake, the adder, the serpent, and there'll be peace all over the earth. Now, one of our members, Janice Rogers, has been painting original art for us for our office lobby. And I love, and I want you to come up and look at it afterwards. She painted this for us, and you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the lion and the lamb. The white horses returning, and then golden arrows. I like the golden arrows. I wish I had some. But we see this depiction, the idea of the return of Christ, who was the slain as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then comes back as the slayer, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with the mighty sword coming out of his mouth, his vesture dipped in blood, and making war as he comes back at the second coming, and himself personally. So the Jesus Christ, man of peace, yes, he is. But we also know peace comes through strength. The best way to have someone not attack you is for them to think they will lose, and they won't do it. I know I fought bullies in high school, and it works. But we see here that we've got this passage. Now, let's dig through it and pull out a few observations. First of all, the dragon, Satan, is bound for 1,000 years. We know also earlier in the book that right now, tonight, today, and for at least centuries, there are four of the strongest demons, fallen angels, that have ever been created by God, who are bound with chains of darkness in the great river Euphrates. And they will be released at the Battle of Armageddon, these incredible killers. And I thought, what would it be like if I took a Middle East tour and at night I was walking down the dry Euphrates River area where they are stored? I wonder if the hair would stand up on the back of my neck spiritually with discernment. Think about that. So they're bound. Now, this idea of binding is we found in Scripture in Jude verse 6. Just before the book of Revelation, if you want to look at that, Jude verse 6, a reference to this. And it says in verse 6, "Yet in the same manner these men also by dreaming defile the flesh." Oh, I skipped down too far. "The angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode." This is the fallen angels, the demons. "He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." We see the idea that many are bound. In Scripture, Jesus said, you and I have the authority to do this as believers. You feel an oppressive spirit. This young man I witnessed to said he'd abandoned his Christianity. He talked about an oppressive spirit in his life that had come, and he talked about struggling against that and with that. And so before I left, I prayed for God to take authority over any spirits assigned to him, cast him into the pit of hell, and free him. And I do believe that contributed to him at the end saying, I want to take the 30-day challenge. What are the circumstances? How do I do it? I want to encourage y'all to do the same thing. And you may think that would be so offensive to grab a friend by the hand and say, let me pray over your demons. But I want to tell you something. Through the years, I've seen over and over and over again people who come up to a wall in trying to come to Christ. And I prayed a prayer like that, and I've seen God open them up over and over and again. I was witnessing to a tennis pro, and he's listening, he's shaking his head. Yes, we're going all the way through, and I've known him for years. And it's not Mario, in case you're wondering. He's one of our deacons. And so I'm talking to him, and I get to the end. And through the years, I get an instinct, and this guy's going to give his life to Jesus. He's receptive. He's open. He's receiving. He's gonna come to Christ. And I get right to the end, and he looks at me, and he says, "I can't do it." I said, "Why? Is there some more sin you want to do? What?" He said, "No, nothing like that." He said, I just can't do it." And I said, "Can I pray for you? Please pray for me." So I grab his hand. "Lord Jesus, take authority of the demons assigned to him. Cast him into the pit of hell. Free him. In Jesus' name, amen." And when I looked up, he's grinning real big. He said, "Let's do it." And I mean, what changed? What changed from then to then in like two or three minutes or whatever? What changed? And the scriptures talk about that. If our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. And so here we see Satan's going to be bound. He's going to be bound with chains. Jesus Christ is chaining him. He knows that. He knows that today. He knows that right now as he flashes from earth to heaven, accusing all of us, the accuser of the brethren. And he knows this. And then he knows also he's going to get a second chance to do his evil work, his jealous, evil, wicked, perverted work. One last time at the end of the thousand-year reign. And so we see then, it says, verse 4, the second thing, Satan is released at the end of the millennium to tempt the millennial inhabitants of earth. So for 1,000 years, there will be people giving birth on earth. There will be new generations that will be occurring on the earth while Christ is seated on his throne in this righteous world. They won't be killing each other. There won't be stealing, you know, all of these things. And so we see that at the very end of it, God is going to release him to tempt the world. And with it, he will be very effective as he is now. And we see that millions are going to rise up and there's going to be one more battle. And with the Lord in these battles, I mean, if I was the sovereign, I'd shut down all this fighting. But he's got a purpose for it, and it's much beyond us, and it's brilliant, and we don't understand all of it right now. Well, like middle of the tribulation, war in heaven. That one's always gotten me. War in heaven? I mean, how can any angel, this created being, look at God and actually see the real God the Father on the throne, terrifying, the white throne, the glory? How can he see that and think, I think I can take him. I mean, what? You know, you fallen angels, y'all are dumb. I mean, that's stupid. That's stupid, you know. And so here they're really not dumb. In fact, we're to respect them. But, and use Jesus and mighty angels to deal with them. But we see here, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. This would be the martyrs of the tribulation period, of the seven-year tribulation period all over the earth, martyred because they refused to take the mark of the beast. They refused to worship with the unholy Trinity. They refused to submit to Lucifer, to Satan. And because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead or their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So at the rapture, at that very moment, there won't be one single previously dead person's body, their entity on earth any longer. That's the first resurrection. And all these bodies are reconstituted by God. And you say, well, what if they blew up in a plane? What if they fell in the ocean? They were eaten by fish. Well, he's going to be taking a lot of molecules from a lot of fish. And he's going to put all that back together. First resurrection. Now, we're with the tribulation period. Most of them, to get saved, are going to have to give their life. They're going to have to lose their head over it. And during that 7 years, this is their resurrection. Right at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, he's going to resurrect them, and they are going to reign. And we will reign also. The scriptures talk about that. It's going to be us and them reigning for 1,000 years on earth. Every righteous person you know, only not like we are here on earth, struggling with our own sin natures. We will be sinless. We will all be just like Christ. We will have omniscient knowledge and ability, and we will be totally virtuous. I've just written an article for a couple of magazines we're in. They asked me to write another article, and I've emphasized virtue in there and civility and our relationship to Christ. And so we see that this is going to be happening all over the earth, and he's going to bring them forth. So at that point, they're coming up, they're reigning for 1,000 years along with us, with Christ, and the rest of the dead did not come to life. These are the ungodly, those who've rejected God, the grace, the sacrifice of Christ. They don't come to life until the 1,000 years are completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Over all of those, the tribulation martyrs, and of course, our situation's already sealed at the point of the rapture, and our eternity is cemented at that point. And so here we see theirs, and they're added into the ranks. And so the question comes up, are people saved during the tribulation period? Millions will be. Millions. And so when we're witnessing right now, and we could scoot out any day, we are leaving the seeds of faith with them, and we're planting it. And I want to encourage you to do that deeply in their heart. Because there's a day coming soon where we're going to disappear, a couple billion of us. And they're going to say, you know, my friend was, my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, my neighbor, my friend was telling me about that. And so then we go on and we see next that the tribulation, there's the one last war against humanity in verses 8 and 9. And will come out to deceive the nations, Satan, which are in our four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So we see this last battle, this judgment battle. Then number six, the great white throne judgment for all of lost humanity occurs at the end of the millennial kingdom. At the end of this 1,000 years, Christ on the throne, rod of iron, all of us ruling all over the earth, the righteous, us in the image of God with glorification and sanctification, along with those just resurrected that came from the tribulation period, reigning all over the earth. And then at the very end of it, the white throne judgment. And if you look in beginning in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, billionaires, kings, mighty men of the earth, one world government initiates, all the way up to the most wicked, above Hitler and everybody else, the unholy trinity, at least two factions of it, the false prophet, the Antichrist. And then with that, Satan himself. And so here we see, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before his throne. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Can I borrow, are there some hymnals in the back of some of your care? Can I have a handful? Yeah, grab those books under there. Do y'all have some in front of you underneath the row in front of you? Thank you. Any more? Any over here underneath? No? Okay, then. This is a Bible. It's a holy Bible. It says Holy Bible. Here's some books right here. So, at the end of the age, and at the end of the 1,000 years, we see there will be the books, plural. And these books will contain all the works of everybody on earth. It'll be, I mean, we think in computer now, you know, we've gone past codices. These are called codexes, books that are bound together. But there'll be the books, and they'll have everything written in it that everybody's ever said, thought, done, all the impressions of our life. And I do believe, actually, the books are our subconscious, and God will access those, and he can access 10 billion people at the same time, just push the rewind on our subconscious. Years ago, when I was a boy, I was about 8 or 9 years old, Sardis Lake, Kenneth Potter, my buddy, was swimming out and was drowning. So I went out to save him. And when I swam out there, Kenneth put his hand on my head in his panic and pushed me under so he could breathe. And it gave him enough so he could get back to the ropes. But then I was in trouble. And so I went under, I let out the air, I was taking in water, and when I came up to breathe, a boat wave hit me in the face, and I didn't get any more air, and I went under and passed out. And I really thought as a kid I was dying or dead. But I went unconscious, but I'll never forget for my entire life that I saw everything in my life. All the way back to infancy, I had all those impressions that just swept over me in my unconscious state. When I woke up, I was on the shore. They were giving me CPR. They got the water out of me, and obviously they saved my life. But I'm here. But I believe that all of our works, all our life, everything we've ever done, that it's stored in our subconscious. But the Bible describes it, John, 2,000 years ago, that the books were open. Every lost person on the face of the earth who've ever existed. Say the number right now, we've got 8 billion on earth, 2 billion are saved, 6 billion judged out of the books. And then he said there's another book, and the book was opened. What book? The book of life. And anyone whose name was not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, let's say, for example, this red book right here was the book of life. And I were to take it, and here after the service, I just lay it over here on the piano, organ, whatever this is. What is this, Darren? Keyboard. That I was to lay this book of life right here. And I'm asking you this not for a response, but how many of you would say in your heart, if that were the real book of life, I would want to go up there and look inside it and see if my name is in it. And I want to tell you this. If in your heart of hearts right now you're saying, I'd beeline to it, I'd be the first one to look at it, I want to tell you that I don't think you're saved. I don't believe you're saved. Because every one of us that have Christ in us, we know. In fact, the scripture says the Spirit bears witness and cries out, Abba, Father, in our heart. And that we have a knowing. And it says in 1 John 5:13 that this is life and life eternal. The life is in his Son. These things have I written that believe to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you know it for sure. And you don't know it because I prayed a certain prayer a year ago, a month ago, a week ago. You know it because the evidential existence of Christ is in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit is in you. And he is producing the life of Christ. He is leading you, guiding you. He's answering your prayers. He's confirming his life in you. And you're aware of it. And I just want to encourage all of you. I don't want anyone here this morning or anyone watching, however they're watching us. I don't want anyone to miss heaven. And right now, the rapture. I don't want any of you living here on earth for during the 7-year tribulation period and then judged and cast into the lake of fire. None of you. Nobody. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you for your presence here. And I ask you, please, Almighty God, we want to be truly reborn. We know that you told Nicodemus that 2,000 years ago one night, that except a person be born again, they shall not see the kingdom of God. And God, we know you're not looking for us to be a church member, be a pen winner for attendance. You're not looking for us to jump through those kind of hoops, that you want us to have a personal relationship with you. So I ask you today, dear God, Almighty God, to touch hearts right now. I pray that you would draw and speak to hearts, and anyone not truly born of you, that you would give them the will, the grace, the mercy to repent and to receive you into their life. By just asking you, dear Lord, please hear my prayer. Come into my life and be real to me. Forgive me, cleanse me, and live through me. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to extend our invitation now. And as John leads us, John and Darren, and want to ask you to stand together and do business with God, however he's speaking to your heart. Maybe he's asking you to be a part of this local New Testament church. Maybe he's talking to you about believer's baptism. Maybe you want to talk more about giving your life to Christ. Maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you have a praise. However God's speaking to your heart today, respond to him this morning. Let's sing together. I'm going to conclude our study next Sunday with the eternal kingdom, the new Jerusalem, what's going to happen for the final state. And I want to encourage you to use that as an inviting opportunity. And then also, be in prayer for me. I'm talking to a couple of more political candidates about coming to be with us. I'll give you more information about that as well. I want to remind our men about our men's prayer breakfast tomorrow morning. Berry Fresh, US 1 in Stewart, just next to IHOP. And 8 o'clock. And come and have breakfast with us and fellowship with us. And then I want to remind you also to be a witness this week. Share your testimony. Reach out to people and touch them. We just want to tell you we love you and praise you. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
This is Dr. Darrell Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School. Equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Darrell Orman.
So I'd like to talk to you for the next few weeks about profiles and courage. And today we're going to look at how we can actually strengthen our courage, how we can live courageously for the Lord. And it's interesting that we live in a fearful time, maybe arguably more so than any time in the country except for the bombing of Pearl Harbor in World War II. And there's just a lot of things people fear. So I'd like to share with you a recent top 10 of the things people fear most and see if you register anywhere on here. Number one's death, sharks, apropos for us, spiders, snakes, dark, wasps, vampire bats, being alone, heights, dogs, and honorable mention are snakes in the toilet, rats, zombies, citrus fruit, clowns, jellyfish, and vegetables. So those are some of them. And then we see also the top 10 fears that hold us back in life. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of uncertainty, fear of loneliness, fear of change, fear of loss of freedom, fear of being judged, fear of something bad happening, fear of getting hurt, and fear of not being good enough. And for me, fear of being late to dinner. So there's a lot of different fears that we have in relationship to our life. Now, if you've got your Bible, I'd like for us to look at three areas that we can use to strengthen ourselves, to give us courage, and to overcome fear in our life. The first of those would be we can overcome fear and live courageously by owning up to our sins. If you've got your Bible, in John, 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, the last three verses of the chapter, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. First of all, we see the idea that we're not to deceive ourselves. Now, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So our hearts deceive us. One of the things we have to assume for every one of us, no matter how generous you are, no matter how loving you are, no matter however much you reach out to others, that we have a self-centered nature, that we center things around ourselves. What does this mean to me? What is this to me? Years ago, we moved into a new home, and I had to walk our garbage about 100 yards out to the road. And so I was talking to one of our neighbors who lived right there next to the road and had kind of a back area that was covered with a fence and vegetation. And I said, can I leave my garbage can here? And just that way I could just bump it to the road and we can drop trash in it when we are coming and going and not have to make this 100-yard walk. And my neighbor said to me, that's not good for me. That's not good for us. And I go, oh, okay, all right. So that was kind of how our neighborship started. Fortunately, it ended much, much better than that. And we were able to love and live and grow closer. But a lot of times we spend our life thinking about what relates to us. And we deceive ourselves. Our heart is deceitful. And then we see also that we are forgiven and cleansed by Christ. And we need to recognize that. In the scriptures, we see in James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Probably one of the most unexercised disciplines of the Christian life is confession. Us confessing our sins and confessing even our faults to one another and being honest and being transparent about our weaknesses, our failings, our shortcomings, and sharing that with one another. There can be great release in that, in the idea of us confessing to one another and confessing our sins. And that's what he says here. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. It's interesting, those two terms put together, just to forgive. In actuality, justice could mean that he judges us. Justice could mean that he punishes us. But in Scripture, he tells us that it's justice for me to forgive, because that's his nature. His nature is to forgive. And through my own life, and I know through yours as well, through the years, the times that we've been convicted and we've forgiven someone, we've extended forgiveness to them, is the times we've felt release in our life. Years ago, I was watching an evangelist on television, and he was talking about this idea of unforgiveness in our own heart and then how it boomerangs back on us. And he said, it's like there's a bird cage inside of our soul. And this person that we're bitter at, that we hold unforgiveness toward, is inside that cage. And there's a lot of times in our life where we will take the person out of that cage, and emotionally, mentally, in our memories, we'll slap them around a little bit and then stick them back in the cage. And then a little later, we'll think about what they did to us. And to be honest, I had a real estate agent in Memphis, and I've slapped him around a few times out of my cage over my dad's farm. But in fact, I've forgiven him over and over again, and the real forgiveness doesn't occur until we take the cage, we bring it out of our soul and out of our heart, we open it, we forgive the person, we let them go, and we throw the cage away. Can I hear an amen? And until you do that, until you emotionally do that, you're not going to be free from that. And it's interesting, God says over and over again that there's a reciprocal effect in our forgiveness, that when we forgive, we are forgiven. When we give, it's given to us. In our life, there's this reciprocation that occurs, quid pro quo, if you will, with God and with our own spirit and our own soul. And so it's important for us to recognize that for us to have courage, we have to own up to our sins, we have to confess them, and then we're going to be cleansed. And then it says, then his word is in us. In the passage, there's two references in this little short passage to the idea of God's word being in us. In verse 8, it says, if we lie about our sins, if we deny them, the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. And then at the end of verse 10, it says again, like a sandwich around confession, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Who here wants to make God a liar? Who here wants to give that designation to God? And so he says, the truth isn't in us and his word isn't in us unless we're honest and open about our sins and that we openly and honestly confess them. We see this in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of God live in you. As many of you know, I read through the one-year Bible. I try to read through it every year. I didn't finish it last year. I got about 2 months behind, and I didn't finish it. And today I'm current. In fact, I read this morning's yesterday to give me a little more time. But the idea is for us to stay in God's word. If you stay in God's word, it will keep you from sin. God's word does that. And so he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. How many of you would like to have a thankful heart? Raise your hands. Well, here's the way to do it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And be honest about your sins before God. And then you'll have the ability to instruct others. You'll not only have the ability, you'll have the hunger and the appetite. In the Shantung Revival province in China at the turn of the last century, our Southern Baptist missionaries were there and saw a great move of God right at the point when China was shifting over to become communist. And they saw incredible things. And there were old missionaries there that said they did not have the energy to walk from one village to the next, or even a lot of times to speak several times in their own village they were living in. And they said when this revival occurred and when the Spirit of God fell, they were endued with energy and power. And there was one of the oldest missionaries there, and they said he would walk 20 and 30 miles every day sharing the gospel and people getting saved everywhere. But they said the power of God, the indwelling presence of Christ and his word energized them, gave them energy and strength and courage. Next, we see that by standing up for what's right is another way that we can live courageously. It's interesting, Helen Keller said this, avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. The fearful are caught as often as the bold. So you may say, I'm going to not say anything. I'm going to stand back. I'm going to be passive. I don't want the resistance. I don't want the conflict. And the fact is, it'll find you as much in that position as the bold who step forward in courage. And so we might as well be bold. We might as well count in this life. We might as well make an impression, make a difference. And to make a difference, we must be different. To make a difference, we must be different. So by standing up for what's right, first of all, if you've got your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, be on the alert.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Abasing yourself, veiled in a robe.